We do thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Ask you to direct our time by your Spirit. We praise you and bless your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. So, my friends, this Lenten season is a beautiful time. Maybe there's a moment tonight when we can pause . Have you ever experienced standing or kneeling before the cross of Jesus and just weeping for your sins? Have you ever experienced being before Jesus crucified and knowing the touch of the love of God into the deepest wound in your heart? Because that's why God came. That's why he was crucified. So we could touch into that deepest area where we most need his redeeming power. Have you ever stood at the foot of the cross of Jesus with someone in your mind who you can't stand and hate and want to sort of get back at and revenge, and you'd like to sort of belt them to pieces? But you've brought that person to the foot of the cross, and there you've allowed the precious blood of Jesus to flow over both of you, realizing your own brokenness in the situation, and you find Jesus giving you the power to forgive someone that you couldn't possibly have forgiven any other way. What a wonderful grace it is to be able to be at the foot of the cross as we move through Lent and towards Good Friday. Already our hearts are being opened to this grace. Every day in many ways needs to be a drawing from the strength of Jesus who died for us on the cross. The second reading today from Paul says that the Jews demanded miracles, Paul said, and the Greeks, they demanded wisdom. And here we are preaching a crucified Christ, who for those who are on the way to salvation is the power and the wisdom of God. For the Jews it was a stumbling block. For the Greeks it was sheer madness. But my dear brothers and sisters, for us, it's everything. Now the Jews, of course, at the time of Jesus, they were looking for miracles. And he got upset about that. They were looking for signs and wonders. And they wanted the Messiah that would sort of be glorious and triumphant and victorious in every way, but not a Messiah that suffered. They didn't realize that it was only through the suffering of Jesus, through his entering deeply into our own experience of desolation from God through his sin, taking it upon himself, that only that way would we find the salvation that we needed. They didn't know that. And so they demanded miracles. And there are people today demanding miracles. I remember I picked up a guy who was hitchhiking from Goulburn to Canberra. Still easy to do, picking up a hitchhiker. But anyway, I did. And we're sitting there, and we started talking about the Lord, as you tend to do when you pick up hitchhikers. And it's an opportunity of evangelization. After all, they're in your car. And he said, I'd never believe in Jesus unless I saw him appear on the bonnet of this car. That's it. That's the demand for miracles, folks. And Paul goes on to say, and the Greeks, you know, they looked for wisdom, right? Like human intelligence and what human intelligence can provide through philosophy, through science, technology. We've got a lot of people like that, aren't we, around us? You know, they're thinkers, and they're good thinkers. And the mind is a wonderful thing given by God. We should never despise it. But the mind only works well when it's in submission to God, in obedience to him. And so many thinkers of our age, unfortunately, have lost God. They've thought themselves out of the faith, or they've thought themselves in such a way that they've never had faith. They've put a barrier up, an obstacle to really faith in Christ, the one who has come with the logic of the cross, which is so different from the logic of the Greeks. My dear friends, for us, the cross was everything. For us, what was accomplished on that hillock in outside of Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago now, what happened there when a young Jewish man was nailed to a cross in Roman crucifixion, that's everything for us. You know, it's certainly a historical event, but for many in the world, of course, it means nothing. For many, it's a scandal. Now, the Jews couldn't possibly believe in it, because how could the chosen one be cursed, the accursed one on the tree? The Greeks couldn't, thought it was madness, because how could the one who's supposed to be God, the one who is the Olympian of all of the Olympian of gods, that one, how could he be reduced to such weakness, being nailed as a criminal on a cross? They couldn't understand. It's revelation that we need, revelation from God, that comes to the heart in all sorts of ways. It's a grace. And maybe during the rest of this Lent, you'll have something of this grace. Maybe tonight, something of that grace where the Lord will open the eye of your heart to see Jesus as he is given for you and for me and for every human being who ever existed, as he poured out the last drop of his blood for us. In John's Gospel, it says, "They'll look upon him whom they have pierced." Let's look upon him whom we have pierced, who was slammed against that cross because of our sin, but who was held there, not by our sin, but by his love. He gave himself freely for our sake. I like the testimony of John Pridmore. Many of you would have heard this testimony. But he was in gangland sort of figure in the East End of London, given over to crime, malicious crime, mind you. Had lost a sort of sense of himself, totally consumed by the need to be important, to be a figure, and to be someone looked up to by others. He had a terrible background, of course, you know. His parents had divorced at the age of 10. You know, he'd sort of been in institutions of one kind or another because of his juvenile delinquency. He'd sort of given over to drugs and just began to hate the world and began to think that what life is about is taking rather than giving. And that he made a conscious decision after his parents separated not to love again because it hurts too much. And so he learned to hate. And he ended up, of course, in solitary confinement at the age of 19, and that built more hate into his heart. A moment of reckoning came, though, when he was looking after a casino in the West End of London, and he hit a bloke. He was a bouncer. He hit him really hard with knuckleduster. He went to the floor, and he thought he killed him. And the only thought he had in his mind was, I could get 10 years for this. And that shocked him. As he was driving home that night, he had a moment of reckoning with God, and he realized the emptiness of his life that had been given over to hate and given over to his own self-importance and his own self-indulgence. And he had that moment of realizing the depth of his own lostness. And he said it was a terrible moment. But at that moment he cried out to God, give me another chance. And he felt a warmth from the Lord just so beautifully and perfectly. But what I wanted to share with you most is what he says next. He went on a retreat after this experience. He went first of all to his mother, who'd been praying for him all this time, and she was so delighted, as mothers tend to be after praying for their sons. But he went on a retreat, and the theme of the retreat was, give me your wounded heart. And as it went on, he realized that all the sin of his life had caused deep wounds within him. And the Lord was inviting him to give him his wounded heart on the cross, because he realized that Jesus had taken all that sin already upon himself in his heart when it was pierced on the cross for him. And that Jesus had, through love, overcome the hatred. And through forgiveness, had overcome the condemnation. And so he gave his wounded heart to the Lord in the sacrament of reconciliation and experienced a cleansing and the beginning of a new life with God that's gone on until now. That's, of course, rather dramatic. But in a way, we're all a bit like that. There's ways in which we don't love. There's ways in which we sort of despise people, hate people, don't sort of really respect them and hold them in high esteem. And we come because we're wounded. We've wounded ourselves by our sin. And we come to the Lord with our wounded heart. And know that only by what he's done for us on the cross can we find the healing we most need. Can we become the people that we really want to be, and yet find that so often we fail in becoming that sort of person. The violence will fling up, or the lust will take over, or the anger or the bitterness, and all the commandments that we heard in the first reading, we tend to sort of have a way of breaking all of them. And then we come to, with our wounded heart, to the Lord. It's a beautiful gift that Jesus has come to free us, to deliver us. The power of his cross, it's God's power to save, Paul says. And God's weakness, because he was weak on the cross, he went right into our human weakness, utterly. But God's weakness is stronger than human strength. You can try and get your strength up. I say to the young men, you know, you can sort of build yourself up in the gym if you want to, you know, and be strong that way. But that's not true strength. Or you could get political strength and get some sort of power base that you've got in some, or you could have some power base in your family even, or at your workplace or whatever, and you sort of think you're great, but that's nothing. Now, the strength of God was in that he made himself weak for our sake, out of love for us. The really strong person is the one who is not out to get, but to give. The one who's able to humbly love because I've been touched by Jesus, touched by the love that he brought to me on the cross and empowers me in that way. So we bring our wounded heart to Jesus and allow him to do a transforming work in us. You know, another one that comes to mind, these are true stories, but I'll change the names. Philip, who came to our summer school one year, and he'd got into crime too, not so, as bad as John Pridmore, but he'd been sort of minor crimes during his teenage years. And so the police had a sort of a record on him. But now he wanted to clean up his act, so he got involved with some Christians, and they invited him to come to the summer school. And he told us that on that first school, on the second night, there was the sacrament of reconciliation. So he went into the priest, and he had a grace to just lay it all out, everything. You know how you have those sort of graces sometimes where you just lay it, the whole thing out, the whole mess. He laid it all out before the priest in the sacrament. And he just felt enveloped by love. And then he told me that later in the week, after having received this infusion of God's great love and mercy through the sacrament, he had some people praying with him, and he was opening his heart to try and commit his life to Jesus. And he said he imaged himself bundling up all the shame and guilt because he was still weighed down by the shame and guilt of the things he'd been involved in. And he bundled it all up. He said, I just was able to take it to the foot of the cross of Jesus and know that Jesus had taken all my shame upon himself. He'd taken all my guilt upon himself. He was rejected, he said, so I could go free. You know, he had forgiven when I had not been able to. And so by great grace then, he had this sort of remarkable change that took place in his life that has endured to this day. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? You know, we have these hidden areas of shame that maybe we don't talk to anyone about, or only a few people, if any. And we know it's there. There's a dark area in our life. And it's being able to bring that wounded heart, where I might have an addictive practice that's got hold of me, whether it's with pornography or whatever, and I'm able to just bring it to the cross of Jesus and open it up to him. Now, shame can really eat into our hearts. We feel guilt within us, and we don't know where to take it. We don't know what to do. The sacrament of reconciliation is a beautiful place to take it. But bring it to the cross of Jesus and allow him to lift it from you. That's why he came. He entered into the dark depth of our human sin and cried from the bottom of the pit of humanity. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how deeply he went into it all for our sake, so that he could rise again out of that deep, dark hole. He rose gloriously and triumphantly so that anything that happens in our life, we can be lifted out of. We don't have to be left in the tomb. He'll take us out of it and break us out of it by his grace. The final person I'm thinking of is a young woman. I'll give her the name of Amy. Hope there's no Amy's here. Well, there is one. It's not that one. But she was into cocaine and drugs of different kinds, marijuana and speed and that, at a very early age. She'd been abused as a child, and she sort of suffered greatly in many ways. She wanted to tell her mother how much she loved her, but she couldn't do it. And they'd get into a fight, and she'd just get really angry and abuse her mother. But she was really wanting to say, I love you, and please help me, because I want to hear your love for me. But she couldn't do it. And she's caught in this trap inside of herself. And she ended up falling into an abusive relationship with a bloke, which he just used her something awfully for a few years. And she had a child by him. She conceived by him. And then she went and had an abortion because she was counseled to do that. So she was in a mess when she arrived into our midst, the poor girl. And she said that when she arrived at the summer school, she said that the people seemed to be shining with so much light that it made her darkness seem so strong. And she felt helpless to do anything about it. But she found a way to confession with an elderly priest. And she opened her heart to him in the sacrament. It took her a couple of hours as she went through this. And she said, I felt like I was being scooped up by the loving arms and the embrace of God. And he just lifted me to himself. And I felt the weight of all my sin and shame just to be lifted from me. And I felt his love within me for the first time. And the song that sort of drew her heart was the one that we know. And I don't know whether I can remember the words, but it goes like this. Crucified, laid behind the stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. She identified with that. You took the fall because she felt so crumpled and crushed on the ground. And she realized that Jesus had been crushed on the cross for our sake. She realized that he took upon himself the punishment was due to our sins. She realized that he was crushed for our sins and bore them for us, for her. And now, no longer crumpled on the ground, she's being lifted up in his arms of love. It was such a beautiful testimony. It really touched my heart because we're all a bit like that, you know. And like he was crushed on the cross for our sakes, like a rose trampled on the ground. But our lives can be like that sometimes. But that's why he became that way for our sake. So that when we experience the crushing blows of life, whether they're blows that we've brought upon ourselves or that others have brought them upon us, through their sin, whichever way it is, that there's a way through. Because he was lifted up. He thought of you on the cross. He had you in his heart, in his mind at that moment. So much has he loved you. He's always beholden you with love, even though you may have acted very unlovingly at times. And he calls us now to himself to bring our wounded heart to him, just as we are, without any pretensions, without sort of making up ourselves to look better than we are, because all of us are broken in one way or another. But we come to him that way. Let's come into the Eucharist that way, to the Lord himself, our saving God, who on this Eucharist we meet him, all time is forgotten. At this Eucharist, on this altar here tonight, it's Calvary again. It's right there. We're right in the midst of the beautiful sacrifice that Jesus offered up for our sake. And we can draw all of our strength from him. So just as he was weak for our sake, just as he was foolish for us in his great love for our sake, let's allow ourselves to be weak with him today. Not strong and resistant and proud and stubborn, but just be weak and broken as you truly are before him. Open your wounded heart to him and allow his strength to be with you. And rather than hold the mind up against him and be so-called wise and sophisticated like many Canberrans are, like rather just be humble and willing to be foolish for him, to enter into the madness of his divine love and allow his love, which is a burning love on the cross, really allow that love to sear into my heart and allow the flame of his love to be within me, that can actually consume so much of the dross in my soul and bring the cleansing that I most need. We just heard the text of the cleansing of the temple. For the temple that most needs cleansing here is our own hearts. The temple of our own lives needs so much cleansing. And Jesus promised that, as he said there, that to destroy this sanctuary, that is his own body, and it'll raise up in 3 days. And so he did that for our sake, so that our sanctuary may be cleansed and purified and made whole. Let's turn to him with our wounded hearts. And so let's pray. To ask you, Lord, now, to be with each one of us in this Eucharist, in this few brief moments we have here, that we may truly open to you, Lord, our wounded lives, and not be afraid to give ourselves over to you in love. We ask you, Lord, to help us to come before you as we are in this Eucharist, receive the healing that we most need. We thank you, Jesus, and praise your holy name. Thank you, Lord.